Well, let's pray. Father, we give it to you, Lord, as we always do. We depend on you, Lord, for your teaching, Lord. For you to instruct us, Lord, not us, you, or me, them, or whatever, Lord. But that you would just instruct us, Lord, today through your word. Just have your way with us, Lord. May our hearts be open to your truth. And Lord, if it's not, Lord, change us, Lord, so that we are more pliable, Lord, to what you have to say to us today. And we just praise you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Sounds like somebody's working outside the window there. Well, maybe they'll overhear us. We should crack the window a bit. We're in chapter 12 of John, verse 20. If you remember, we're at the feast. We're at the Passover feast here. Of course, Jesus is preparing his disciples, in a sense, for his crucifixion, you know, and with that is the resurrection and his glorification and so forth. But Jesus, remember the last time we talked, there was Jesus coming into Jerusalem, entering in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And if you recall, when he did that, he arrived, he went into the temple, and Mark actually, has the account of that. John does not record it, but I think it's worthwhile to look at in chapter 11 of Mark. Verse 17. Let's pick up in verse 15 there. It says, so they came to Jerusalem, and then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those. This is the second time that Jesus has been here, by the way. We might have recalled earlier that he did the same thing. Drives it out. It's almost like as if he works on us sometimes, you know. This temple, you know, there's certain things that we are affected by, you know, and we sin or whatever, and the Lord drives it out of us, and then, you know, we confess it, and, you know, we repent from it, and for a while we stagger along, and then all of a sudden we're back in it again, you know, and it's kind of that sort. But once in a while, Jesus has to come into the temple and throw things out that shouldn't be there. So he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers in the seats of those who sold the doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry the wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. So here he is, you know, overturning the tables, and of course they don't fear him in the right way here. They fear him because it might harm their reputation or might harm their advancements. But the thing to notice here is in verse 17 that God's house was meant for a house of prayer. His temple was meant for a house of prayer. And if you think about our temple, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're meant to be houses of prayer. And that's why we send out the prayer chains, the stuff, you know, for folks to pray for certain individuals. It's not a gossip chain, it's a prayer chain. And the house here, it says, the reason why he turned over the tables was because it was being used for merchandising. You know, that was its primary purpose in the sense there of those that were changing money, you know. They would change money, but they would also profit from changing money. And Jesus saw that as a bad use of the temple, and it was to be the house of prayer for all nations. And I think that's important, too, because as we look at the Jewish temple sometimes, we say it's the Jewish temple. But it was meant for all nations. It was, you know, as we look at the, you know, I think Adam and I were discussing the feasts, you know. The feasts weren't just meant for the Jews, right? As we'll see, and even in this scripture here in John chapter 12 here, we'll see in this verse, a specific verse in verse 20, it says, "And there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast." What feast? Passover. The Passover was obviously the Jewish feast per se. It was for remembrance. It's much like what we would say our communion is today. That's the remember Christ dying for our sin, being broken for our sins, shedding of the blood for the redemption of us. But the Passover was that for the Jewish people, as God would, you know, instruct them to kill that lamb, that Passover lamb, and put its blood. Each family put the blood on the doorpost and the lentil, and of course the blood would drip down to the threshold there, and it was a picture really of the cross. You know, for the children of Israel, as God brought them out of Egypt, out of what we would think, or it would be a symbol to us as the world. So he does the very same thing for us, is that he has shed his blood upon the cross. And so why? So that we would be redeemed from the sins that we've committed, but he would draw us out of the world, that we would be separated from the world. And many people today are living, that are calling themselves Christians, are living as if they're still in that world. We're not in that world. God has drawn us out of it through the blood of Christ. And by living in that world, we have our response to God is that it's more important to live that way in the world than to be redeemed by his blood. It's kind of a slap in the face if we continue in that. Whoa, if we continue in our sins, right? I mean, once we know that God has revealed to us, you know, you are in sin, well, we need to repent. And we need to repent and turn to God, right? Not repent and then turn to another sin. Turn to the Lord. But look here, it says certain Greeks. That these guys were God-fearers. They were God-fearing Greeks. They weren't like the Pharisees who feared for their reputation because of Jesus, right? Or feared Jesus because of their reputation and the impact that it might have on them. But these guys were God-fearers. There is a certain amount of reference there. When it says worship there, it really means to bow down and kiss or to revere, right? So to hold Jesus in a high position here. And so, one of the themes of John, at least one of them, is that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, but the world. If we look back in chapter 1 of John, take you through a few of these scriptures just to highlight this theme. In chapter 1, verse 29, remember what John said, right? The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. Not the sin of the Jews. Not the sin of the Christians that are saved, but the sin of the pagans. Those that are hard against him. The pharaohs in the land. And so forth. But the world. The Lamb of God. The sacrifice. You know, and as Passover was coming, they would bring their lambs. Each family would bring their lambs. It was a lamb that they had brought into their household, and it had lived with them. It was tradition that they would live with them, and then they would take them. They would almost get attached to this animal, and then they would take them to the temple there for sacrifice at Passover. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, we're very familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just get it for a few, but he gave it to the world. But that the world through him might be saved. In verse 17 there. And then in chapter 4, you know, chapter 4, we went through this. It was about the Samaritan woman that Jesus would meet, right? And Jesus would know all sorts of things about her. And really, it was a revelation to her, right? It was like, wow, how does he know all these things other than God would know these things, you know? And some of the deep things and maybe the deep secrets there. But in verse 42 of chapter 4, he says, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Right? He is the Savior of the world. In chapter 6, verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He was the Savior of the world. He was going to give life to the world. Jesus claimed to be, you know, we went through the I Ams, right? I am the bread of life. And one of the I Ams is, I am the light of the world. In verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's this illumination that happens within those that believe and follow after Jesus. Then in chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd there, right? And in verse 12, he says, but a hireling, he's contrasting a good shepherd with those that are just hired on that aren't so good. It says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other I have, which are not of my fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Of course, the other sheep are the Gentiles. He's speaking of the house of Israel, and now he's speaking of the Gentiles, all the rest. So it includes the world here. the world. And in chapter 11, which we did shortly ago, verse 51, it says, "Now he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied." Remember, Caiaphas' prophecy here. He prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, speaking of Israel, but also that he would gather together in one children of God who were scattered abroad. So he would die for the world, you know, and the theme there, the Savior of the world. He didn't discriminate any. You know, I think back at the Samaritan woman. The Jews were very reluctant to associate themselves with, specifically the Jew, the Jew in Jerusalem was very much wanted to put off the Samaritan there because they were, in a sense, half-breeds. They would call them half-breeds because during their captivity they would associate with the people of the land and so forth, the Assyrians you know, intermix with them, and the Jews saw them as very unclean, the Jerusalem Jews. So, but God looks at the world and says, "No, I want to die for you." Boy, that's an amazing thing, because I would beg to say that we know people in our lives that we probably wouldn't die for, right? But Jesus says, "I've died for the world," and it says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I mean, that is an amazing thing. You know, if we could only understand that, you know, that God loves people before he perfects them. He loves them before they're even close to perfect, right? We know if you're sitting here today, or if you're listening in, and you're within the boundaries of this world, you have not been glorified yet. You have not been perfected yet. You have issues, just like I have issues, right? And certainly there's many that we can say that about, and yet sometimes we have a hard time bringing people up to Jesus. You know, somebody said to me the other day, "Boy, I have a hard time, you know, just praying for Cuomo." Well, I understand. I do too, right? I do too. But we need to. Why? Because he's one of the world. You know, he is one in the world. So even though we have these people that, you know, whether they're an authority or they're the person that sits next to us at work, the one that nags us, that we're just, you know, a little frustrated with or whatever, we need to think of them as the portion that Jesus died for, you know, and really pray that they would receive him as the Savior of the world, right? The Gentiles, when we look at Matthew chapter 2, we see the coming Savior, right? As we just were celebrating, right? Jesus coming as a babe in a manger. Bob sent out a link. I don't know if everybody got it, but it was a link of the service for Calvary Chapel, Philly. You know, Pastor Joe does a great job of explaining, you know, the Passover lamb and how they would bring their Passover lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I just thought it was an awesome picture of Christ. And that's what he was getting across here. It was a picture of Christ coming in the same exact way, in a sense, laying in a manger, laying in a place, a feeding trough there for the sacrifice unto for the world, you know. Unto us a son is born, you know. You know, he was born for the purpose of sacrifice. Could you imagine? Even Simeon would say, you know, "Mary, I got a special message for you. you're gonna have to endure some affliction and some sorrow and all this stuff, right? Because your son's going to be sacrificed. He is the Lamb of God. Take away the sins of the world. But in chapter 2 of Matthew, we see the wise men there, and I know the story of the three wise men and so forth. And, you know, people take it because of the gifts, right? And the three gifts, so therefore we say there's three wise men, which is not biblical at all. It's not in the scriptures, so we don't know that. But we do know one thing, that it said that they traveled. More than likely, there was a group of them that came. But it does say that they traveled from the east. Well, east of there would be like Iran and Persia would be there. Well, what's interesting about that is that's exactly where Daniel was taken captive. And, you know, maybe throughout the years they had read some of Daniel's writings and they understood this. So in this sense, the wise men that are coming in, and I've read other things where they said they've come from Persia, they come from Assyria, they come from India, there's all these different things where they might have come from, but it's more than likely that they came from Persia, that they were influenced by Daniel's writings there of the coming Savior, that they read that they were Gentiles, they weren't Jews, coming into the land. So here the Gentiles are at the birth of Christ, at the very beginning. And now in John chapter 12 here, we see these Greeks here come as Christ is about ready to be offered up as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that would be offered up for the sins of the world, not the sins of some. Right, but the sins of the world, right? And it's just an interesting thing because God didn't want us to think that our Savior was just for the Jews, you know, a Savior for the Jews, but a Savior for the world. And so John does an awesome job just pinpointing that theme throughout this book, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And of course, we delight in that. We're sure of that. We're comforted by that, that He came to save us. And I hope that everybody enjoyed a time of celebration. Christmas, just, you know, remembering, you know, what Christ did for us. Christ did for us. He's been so awesome to our family, just holding us together and sustaining us, and even through these difficult times that we're in. But here they come. They're worshiping Him at the feast, and it says in verse 20, then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, this "sir" that they said was an honorable expression of respect and reverence. So they see Philip here, and they approach him because I think they believe that he had some sort of in with Jesus. You know, many like do that to us today, right? They know we got an in with Jesus because we walk with Him and we talk about Him, and people come up to us and say, can you pray for me? Because, you know, you have that spiritual thing going on there. They don't understand it all, right? So they might come to you and they might be respectful and they might revere you even, and they might even believe that somehow you have this authority to open the door to Jesus and that He will hear you over them, kind of thing. But they say here, "Sir, we wish," or "we will," we'd be willing to, we really want to sit with Jesus. And that word see there is, it really means to interview with or to visit with. We want to visit with Jesus. The implication here is we don't want to become famous because we're the ones that interviewed Jesus, but we want to know him. So the implication here is that they came to worship him, but they also came to know him more. So when we come to church sometimes, or often, we should come this way. We should come to worship the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, right? That should be what we come for. And then when we're there, we should have this desire, I'll say, to know him more. We want to interview him. We want to ask him. You know, during the worship, I'm hoping that you're praying, not just singing the songs, you know, that you're speaking to the Lord. That, you're singing, Lord, you know, boy, that song really hit me right here, Lord. Or, you know, sometimes a song will grab you and you say, oh, Lord, I am, you know, amazing. That is amazing grace, you know, that you would save a wretch like me, you know. And, and we worship the Lord that way. But we want to know him. We come because we want to know him. And it says that Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, remember back in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, he comes. John announces, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we see the disciples there. And one of them happened to be Andrew. In verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak, John was speaking about Jesus, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means stone. So we find here that Andrew would say, we have found the Messiah, to his brother there, Simon. Then in verse 43, it says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. So here we have Philip and Andrew. And said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they had similar messages, didn't they? We have found him. We have found the Messiah. The real fact is that, like in verse 43, it says that Jesus found Philip. You know, and that's the way with us too, is that the Lord found us, and we said we found him. You know, because some people will say, well, when did you find the Lord? Well, I never found the Lord. He found me, and then he disclosed himself to me. It's a wonderful thing that God would seek us out. Right? It's like the three wise men. It's like the wise men, right? They didn't find Jesus. You know, there's this guy named Dr. DeYoung. He is from the Institute of Creation Research, or at least he's associated with them guys, or any, a lot of the creationists. But he's in astronomy, right? And he writes about the Bethlehem star and how unusual it was because it didn't travel in the right direction. It was abnormal, but he wrote a book about it. It's within a chapter of this book on astronomy. And basically, this is a miracle star. You know, today, what do we got? Jupiter and I can't remember which ones. Saturn, that are kind of crossing and so forth. And people are, you know, saying, well, that's probably the Bethlehem. That's how the Bethlehem star was formed. I don't think so. I think it was a miraculous happening of God. Now we have these natural occurrences that occur that maybe look like that, right? Because we can say that about a lot of things. Have you ever looked up in the sky and went, wow, that looks like a big German shepherd, dog, cat, and it's according to how you turn, right? You see what you see. Now, it so happens that right now, we don't see this happening. I can't remember. How many years does it take for this to happen? It's quite a few. Like, the last time was like back in the 1200s or something. I don't know. But anyways, whatever that date is, right? But my thinking on that when Luke talks about that star and them following it, it's something that God did for those men so that they would find a Savior. And I think God performs those miracles in our lives, you know, to draw us in to Himself. So it's a marvelous thing. But the message here is that we found the Savior, the Messiah, or He found us in a sense. And then Philip first tells Andrew, and then both of them go and they tell Jesus. It kind of reminds me, and I don't know if it's quite the same, but it kind of reminds us of our prayer life. You know, a lot of times we'll text out the prayer requests, and so we'll tell you, and you guys tell Jesus, you know. Not that He doesn't already know, all right? God, He's omniscient, but the thing is, we, you know, I think when we prayed this morning, or somebody said it, that it's a privilege. He doesn't need to use us, but He uses us because He wants to use us. He loves us so. He wants to involve us in it, you know. And I think that's the thing. Philip and Andrew got together. They discussed this request, and then they went to Jesus because Jesus knows how to, what to say and what not to say and what to do in those situations. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, and isn't it always, you know, wouldn't you think that Jesus would go, no, I don't want to see him, or yeah, I do. But he doesn't really, there's no indication here that Jesus sat down with these guys and had an interview. Okay, there's no indication of that. But this is what he says, and it was meant for them. But remember, he's the Savior of the world. It was meant for the Greeks, and it was meant for the Jews. Right? The Gentiles and the Jews. So the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I find it quite interesting that Jesus didn't say that, you know, he had told his disciples quite a few times that there was a time when that he was going to go to the cross, that he would be hung on that cross. But this time, see, he didn't say, I'm going to be crucified. He said, no, I'm going to be glorified. Right? Because, see, that should be our perspective. I know that we can have a tendency of going through things in this life and we get so bogged down with them, don't we? I mean, sometimes we get these afflictions of the flesh. Sometimes we have family issues. Sometimes we have friend issues. Sometimes we just have issues, right? And we get so bogged down with them that we forget that the promise of the Lord is that we are going to be glorified. He's going to glorify us someday. there's going to be this glorification, you know, once we're out of this world, right? He's already done it, by the way. You know, it just that we can't experience it until we're gone out of here. You know. But he speaks of this glorification. But with this glorification, there comes some prerequisites, and I liken it to, like, you know, when I was in college, and you know, Mariah, and Noah, you can kind of relate, is that when you're in college, you start out, you're handed these courses you got to take, and you're said you got to take these courses. But before you take those courses, you have to take these courses, right? It's a prerequisite. It's a, you know, like, you know, before you can take calculus 3, you got to take calculus 1 and 2, right? There's certain stepping stones that, and isn't that true here? Is that Jesus says, yeah, but there's going to be this glorification that happens, but there's also some things that need to take place. Look what he says in verse 24. It says, most assuredly I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Right? And then we've seen that before, where we've taken a seed and it looks like something of nothing. Right? It looks very small in comparison of most things. And it's just a seemingly a useless piece of dust almost, you know, and we plant it in the ground and we water it and we care for it, and all of a sudden the germination comes, but there's a dying process there of that seed when it's planted. We don't necessarily want to go in the ground. We don't necessarily want to die, you know, but Jesus said there is this that has to take place. You know, and when the seed is planted, it produces. The seed must die, and then it becomes fruitful. But, you know, there's along the way, there's suffering. Along the way, we surrender things over to the Lord. Along the way, there's death that's involved in being fruitful, right? The Lord gives and he takes away, and so forth. And of itself, you know, and maybe you can relate to this, of itself a seed is pretty worthless. It won't hold you over very many days, will it? You know, if you take a seed and you eat it, it's not going to satisfy your appetite for very long. You want more, you know. But if you plant that seed and that seed dies, and then its purpose is fulfilled. Because here comes this tree, here comes the fruit off it, and we see that it's fruitful that way. And it's the same thing in our lives as well. There's this death that comes as a believer in Christ, if we're going to be fruitful. And it says that if it dies, it produces much grain. Sometimes it's hard to get to that death point, though, isn't it? Because we're kind of a feeling kind of person, people, and we say, well, this makes me happy, and that makes me happy, and this makes me feel good, and all this stuff. And death doesn't normally make me feel good. Afflictions, whether they're light, heavy, or mediocre, right, they don't usually make me feel real swell at the time. I said, oh, there's fruit involved. You know, it's kind of what James would say about tribulation and so forth in James 1, where, you know, it's needful for our lives to be fruitful. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So there is this loving of your life, you'll lose it. You hate your life, eternal life, right? You'll keep. It's weighing our lives down. And you know, I was thinking about it as we're coming up on a new year. And I was just thinking about, you know, how every year, you notice every year we get to this point. We get to the end of the year. And we're so looking forward to the next year. And maybe this year, maybe we're even looking more forward to next year. I heard a pastor on the radio that I was listening to this past week, and it was kind of funny, you know, because it was on a radio station, the radio station up at Finger Lakes, and they're all recorded, right? So this guy might have been going through the book of Philippians, and this guy Romans, you know, but they did it. You can tell sometimes what they say, you can tell what year they're in, you know, like, you know, if they're talking about the Red Sox winning the World Series, you can kind of go back and go, okay, or a team that maybe doesn't, the Cubs, right? The Cubs winning the World Series, you can kind of go back and figure, that was that year. So I was listening to this pastor, and he said, I am so glad this year is about over. Boy, 2019's been a rough year. And I had to laugh to myself because I was thinking, watch out, buddy, because the asteroids are going to be flying, you know. And they're just, you know, so sometimes you get to this point and you're thinking, wow, this is going to be great, man, getting into 2021, you know. You know, and all this, you know, I remember last year at this time, people were talking about 2020, right? Yes. Having 2020 vision, and it, you know, everything was a playoff from 2020, right? Nobody wants to remember 2020, right? Not much of it, anyways. I mean, we saw a lot of death, right? Throughout the world, right? We saw closures. We saw our lives kind of be restricted, and those kind of things. But we always get to this time of year, and people are pulling out of their hats the resolutions, right? So I thought it would be fun just to go through some of the resolutions that people, the top 10. We'll go through the top 10, okay? Just so you're prepared for the next journey. But here's what you'll find. I don't know if these are in any specific order. I think it depends on the person, right? But here's the top 10 resolutions that are usually thought about. The first one is exercise more, right? The gym memberships come out, and people start, you know, at this point in time, you probably don't want to be a gym, right? Not in 2020. But in generally speaking, most resolutions, a lot of resolutions, they say that so many in January buy memberships to gyms, right? They show up a few times, and by the end of January, their resolution is out the window, and they're, you know, they're back to Donut Man. There's always dumping, man. There's always dumping. And so, but Timothy, verse 8 of chapter 4 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." It's not useless. It does profit us a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So godliness You know, how are we exercising for godliness? What are we doing for our souls? What are we doing for our spiritual lives? You know, if we would think about that as much as we think about this, you know. But there's always that, you know, too, is that when we, you know, Bob has bought all the adults, right, the nice devotional there. That gives you the devotion in the morning and the devotion in the evening. We might start out strong on this. We might go for the month, but after that we might dwindle off, you know? Because that's our tendency. Our tendency is to dwindle off, whether it's a physical thing or a spiritual thing. We have a tendency of just getting excited for the moment. A new book. Like I took ours, and I, you know, if you got to break it in, start at the center, just break it in, put it down, take a little bit, and try to loosen up those pages so you can turn them, right? Because they're kind of stiff, but you'll get it loosened up and stuff, and you'll be all excited about it. But be careful. This 2020 might not be your favorite year either. And things might come up where you go, gee, you know, I gotta go do this because I don't have time for that devotional. And all of a sudden, 3-4 days goes by and then the enemy gets in your ear and says, ah, see, you've already missed it. Right? And you'll get discouraged and you won't go back to it. But go, you know, spend time in God's Word. God's Word is profitable. Yeah, you know what the next one is? Lose weight. It's hard to steer out at all, you guys. Because I'm afraid that you might think I'm looking at you for the say, man, they better, you can always sell that scale on Marketplace, and then you don't have to worry about it, right? But we always want to look good, you know. We always, what's that?
The kids are going to get angry.
We'll go by this one really fast, so, because we don't want to disturb them. You know, I should have put on here something about giving, you know, like giving donuts. But in 1 Samuel, verse 16, remember, this is the time they're picking out the king, right? They're picking out the king for Israel because they're just demanding a king. And now we look at our government and so forth and we wish we didn't have a king. We wish we went under the theocracy that we should be under, you know, just letting God run our lives instead of all these men in government. But look at, this is what it says in chapter 16, verse 7 of 1 Samuel. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, you know, losing weight is not a bad thing. None of these things are bad things physically. I'm just trying to arouse your attention to that there's some other things that are probably even more so that we should be concentrating on. You know, forget about our outside appearance. Let's worry about our hearts. Where's our hearts? You know, 2020 presented a lot of things. You know, we had all the activists for the racism and all this stuff, and some people are racist. And if we are, if we're against some certain people because of their appearance, shame on us. Because God came to save the whole world. And he wanted to be a savior of all the world. And he understood the differences. And he's got a purpose for all them differences. So just, Lord, what's my heart like? You know, because he knows our heart better than we know our heart. The next one is getting organized. And that's mainly, I think it's mainly due to stress. You know, when things are out of order, we get a little stressed out. I get a little stressed out when I can't find things. Like, I'm trying to find a tool. Man, it takes me a half hour to find a tool because I was a knucklehead and didn't put it where I should have put it, kind of thing. So a lot of reason why people want to get, organized is basically because of stress. So Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. So just a exhortation there to, hand it all over to the Lord. Let it be known to the Lord, when we get anxious, and He will give us the peace of God. The other one is learn a new skill or a hobby. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, and that He should walk in them." That we should walk in them. It's okay to learn something new. But many people want to be somebody else. That's why they learn something new. They want to be the guy that's better than them, so they think. They want to have this new skill so people look at them a little differently, perhaps. But God created us. We are His workmanship. We are created for good works and for His purpose. And it's a good thing to get with Him and figure out what that purpose is that God has for you today. And of course, this is probably one that many can relate to, but to save more money and to spend less. Just to save that money, I skipped one, didn't I? The one before that was live life to the fullest. And of course, when we look at that, that could mean a whole lot of different things, but this is what the Lord showed me anyways. When Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I think that's a great goal for us this year, to know Him more, right? To know Him more. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Okay, maybe we want to leave that out. right? The suffering part, really. Oh, no. Do we really want to know the fellowship of His suffering? Being comforted to His death. And then, of course, saving. To save more money. Less. Save, and spend less, right? Save more and spend less. And of course, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moss and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. It's not a bad thing to save money. It's actually a good thing to be a good steward, right? The scriptures is full of places where we can look at and say, it is a good thing to save up. But don't let that be your main focus. Your main focus is, the Lord. We want treasures that are eternal, right? We want to be sharing the gospel with those that don't know the gospel. I heard Pastor Bill actually this week. They have this talk show on Tuesdays. I find it fun to listen to. It's at 2 o'clock on Tuesday on WZSB, and you can get their app and you can listen to it. But today or this week they had Pastor Gallatin's on. I don't know how to say that. But all three of the Pastor Gallatins on. Scott, who is the senior pastor up at Finger Lakes, and then Jeff, who runs the radio station there in Farmington, and then Pastor Bill Gallatin. And Bill was saying how he went for a walk in his neighborhood, and we used to actually live in his neighborhood up there when we were up there. And he said he went for a walk, and he met this kid. He was just like 10 years old, and he would talk to him. He would meet him every once in a while. So he'd walk through and meet him and talk to him and just have some normal conversation. And then it got to be around Christmas time, and he said he walked by him one day and he was talking to him. And he said, "Oh, are you excited about Christmas?" And the kid said, "Oh, yes, I'm excited." He goes, "What's your favorite part?" And he's starting to talk about this gift's open and this gift and this tradition and so forth. Pastor Bill said something of the sort of, "You know what I'm excited about? That I get to just celebrate Jesus, celebrate his birthday." And this, he said, this kid was in almost like, "Jesus, what does he have to do with Christmas?" You know? But the bottom line is that we can have our attention on so many different things in this world that our focus really isn't on broadcasting Jesus, telling people who Jesus is. Calvary Chapel isn't about Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is about Jesus, you know, about the Lord, about spreading the good news. Steve, you'll like this one. Because you don't have to worry about this anymore. But you know what the number 7 is? Quit smoking.
Ooh, no.
I always tell people, you know the best way to quit smoking or make sure you never smoke is get saved. Because if you don't get saved, you will be smoking.
Yes.
Right? Eternal fires. Right? So it's like a... You know, so quit smoking. You know, God has a good restoration plan for us. We don't have to devise one on our own. He restores us, right? And in Corinthians, it tells us that we are, when we believe in him, that we are a new creation and so forth. But I like this scripture here in Joel. This is what the Lord reminded me of when I saw this, is that Joel chapter 2, verse 25 through 26. The reason why I say this is a good one, because I know there's some struggles with this addiction. You know, this is a hard addiction, right? Some have equated it as harder than other drugs that we spend more time curing people's addictions, that this whole nicotine thing is just tough. "So I will restore you." That's important. "So I will restore you." You know. "The years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust." I didn't know there's so many locusts. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame." So, you know, these addictions, a lot of people want to get, you know, they want to get rid of these habits, you know. And they try to do it on their own strength, and I can think of people doing that. You know, "I'm going to do this." You know, you get to the point where I'm going to make this happen. And you can't do it. You know, I think of JP. He couldn't do it on his own, right? And he couldn't do it with the help of others. I really think it was the Lord that would have to do that restoration. and there I will restore. The other one is spend more time with your family and friends. I don't know if this one makes sense to you, but I was remembering how Samuel, remember Hannah has Samuel and she gives him over to the Lord, and now Eli brings him up and he's sleeping and, you know, he's starting to hear the Lord's voice, and he would run to Eli and he would say, "Eli, you call me?" "So I didn't call you. Go back to sleep, kid." So he'd go back to sleep and he'd hear the voice again. He'd go to Eli and say, "Eli, what's up?" You know, and he did this a few times, and finally Eli in his spirit knew that it was the Lord that was trying to speak to Samuel, right? Not people, you know. And so, and Eli was part of the family, you know, but he was always thinking it was Eli that had the voice, in a sense. And finally, he says, "Here I am, Lord," right? He actually says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And I think about how much families and friends, as we have that desire to draw close to them, and it's not a bad desire. But what I think is a better desire is that that the Lord speaks and we're willing to hear His voice. You know, we're just willing to hear it. We're willing to hear that voice, Lord. And the other one here is travel more. People say, "Oh, I want to travel more. You know, I'm sick of staying in one place. I'm going to travel all over the country. I'm going to go to Europe. I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to just travel more. I'm going to see the world." And I was reminded of Isaiah, and as the Lord put words into his mouth. And I just want to read Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one with six wings, and two he covered his face, and the two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." Quite the picture. "And one cried to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke.' So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.'" Don't you feel that? You're like, "Lord, I don't have nothing to offer. And these people, they don't have anything to offer. We're just sinful people. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? And who will go for me?" Then I said, "Here I am. Here am I. Send me." You know, and it's, to me, you know, I mean, I suppose, you know, I guess I'm old, and well, at least that's what my kids say. And I'm kind of settled, right? And sometimes I'm like, I don't want to really go anywhere, you know, I'm kind of good here, you know. But if the Lord calls us and sends us someplace, are we willing? Are we willing to say, "Here, send me"? He's done everything to prepare us for this. He's put the words in our mouth. He's given us our skills, you know, and whatever else there is. And are we willing to sit before his throne and say, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go for you. Skip the Bahamas, skip the fluffy travel that everybody wants. Oh, it's so nice, the scenery is beautiful and everything, and serve the Lord. It's a challenge for us. What do you want to do? Where do you want to go in 2021? Our hearts should say, I want to go where the Lord goes. Right? Israel, remember Moses's thing was, Lord, we're not going in unless you go in. We don't want to go where you don't want to go. And I think that should be our cry as well. And then the last one is read more. Read more of what? Facebook. That's a touchy situation. There's a lot of good stuff on Facebook. If you close your eyes, you know, there's not much in social media that benefits us like the Word of God. There's some people that are faithful and they present the Word of God in that media. I guess that's okay. But are we reading more opinion than we're reading God's Word? Are we subjecting ourselves to the political nonsense? Are we subjecting ourselves to the opinions of all the experts? And we left the guy that created everything out of it. The creator of the universe, the Lord God, the Almighty. Are we leaving him out of it? We can read and read, and we can have all this knowledge. And it can puff us up, make us prideful. We can think that we know all the right stuff, and we have the corner on truth, and all this stuff. And we can get very, very high and exalted in our own lives, around others, and so forth. But it says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It guides us. And for the Christian, I would say in 2021, I like what Paul says in Galatians 2, verses 17 through 21, and then we'll finish with this. It says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to die. I want to die to myself. I don't want to serve myself anymore. I want to allow God to use me. How does God use us if we're alive? If we're not willing to conform to his ways? If he's not leading us? It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Christians often refer to the temple as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. If that is true, if the Holy, you know, in right there in Isaiah, it said, holy, holy, holy. It was defining the Trinity there, I think. And it was saying, if the Holy Spirit is within his holy temple, and I'm it. Am I dead enough to allow God to direct my path? Or do I have my things, my desires so, you know, I desire this so much that I won't allow God to remove that from my life? Well, guess what? He will remove it someday. But you have missed out on all the blessings of that. You are so conformed to that thing or that whatever it is, the thing that you desire the most. You're so conformed to it that you missed out on God's direction, His path. I don't know, you know, I think about it. I just want to be pliable to God. I want to be so that He can mold me, right? That He's the potter and I'm the clay, and He just shapes me and throws me into whatever He wants me to be into. And it should matter to us. Whether it could be suffering, it could be pleasurable. But being in His will, conform to His ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord. We just ask You, Lord, as we leave here today, Lord, that we would, you know, think of You, Lord, what Your desires for us are, Lord. Many things are going to happen in this next year to come, and maybe You will come back and get us out of here, Lord. Not sure about any of that yet, Lord, till the day it happens. But I just pray, Lord, that we would serve You with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind, Lord. But we would just lay it all out there for You, Lord. And trust You, Lord. Trust You, Lord. You've been so faithful to us over the years, Lord. And we just want to be what You want us to be, Lord. We don't have to make ourselves do all these crazy things in the new year to please You, Lord. We just need to be in Your Word. Be willing and desiring to draw near to You, Lord. So we just ask You, Father, that if You would work on our hearts, Lord. Help us to conform to Your ways, Lord, to Your image, Lord. We thank You, we praise You, Lord, for all that You do for us. We give You the glory in Jesus' name.